If you have your Bible, please turn with me to Psalm 47. Psalm 47 is on page 472. Psalm 47. We sang the psalm earlier. I'm going to read it as we begin. Psalm 47 says this: Clap your hands, O peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. For the Lord the Most High is to be feared, a great king over all the earth. He subdued peoples under us and nations under our feet. He chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob whom he loves. Selah. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a psalm. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the people gather as the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we pray that your word would do its work in our hearts this morning. Pray that your spirit would wield this word, Father, as a sword for hearts that are rebellious. Wield this word as a balm for hearts that are hurting. Wield this word as a light for those who are asleep. Wield this word, Father, for hearts that are weary. Father, I pray in all of it that you'd give me words. Lord, give us understanding together. Pray that we'd see Jesus here in such a way and we'd be drawn in love to him and through him to you, so that you might be all in all. And we ask this all in his name. Amen. So last month, our very own Wally Hurd was honored at the 75th anniversary of the D-Day invasion in Normandy, France. He made the trip with several other World War II veterans who all participated in Operation Overlord, which was the invasion of Nazi-occupied France that proved to be a turning point in the war against Germany. In fact, I think Mom and Dad are pretty sure they saw him on TV. Did you guys see him at one point on some of the television coverage? They think sitting behind the president. But he was out for the 75th anniversary. The Punxsie Spirit published a series of articles documenting Wally's trip. And one of them described his reception at a parade in the town of Sainte-Mère-Élise. And Bob Lott, who acted as Wally's escort on the trip, said this. Said, "This passion that the people of Normandy have for our World War II veterans is something that we Americans do not and cannot understand. The French have been free for 75 years, and they truly understand how they became free and who to thank. And they are sure to teach that history to their children." Now, Wally is loved and praised by the people of France. Why? Because he represents their liberation from the Nazis. And so when he comes down the parade, everybody is cheering because he delivered them from Nazi oppression. But it's interesting, isn't it? To this day, Wally has never been invited to a D-Day celebration in Germany, has he? And why would he be, right? Because that wouldn't be a good idea, because just as 75 years is not too long for France to forget that Wally was their liberator, 75 years is not too long for Germany to forget that he was their conqueror. And even though the United States and Germany are allies today, they can never celebrate June 6th in Germany the way the French can. Why not? Because liberators are praised. Conquerors are only tolerated. There's a fundamental difference in the way Wally Hurd would be perceived if he goes to France, where if he were to go to Germany. And I think that illustration gives us a very practical way to start this psalm, and that is that our acts of praise can never be separated from our reasons for praise. Our acts of praise can never be separated from our reasons for praise. They go together. And I believe that this is at the heart of Psalm 47. Now, if you're looking for repeated words or phrases, remember, that's always a good way to start a Bible study. You come to a passage of Scripture, you see a word or a phrase that's repeated over and over again. That's a good clue that that's what that passage is about. What do you see repeated over and over again in Psalm 47? What's the phrase that you see? Verses 5 through 7. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a psalm. Five different times. It's a crescendo of praise. It's right in the middle of the psalm. It's kind of like a big tent pole that holds up the rest of the psalm. It's all at this crescendo of praise. Praise him. Praise him with a song. Praise him with a song. But now, on either side of that middle part, you see in verses 1 through 4 and verses 8 and 9, reasons why we should praise God. Now, on the surface, these verses kind of sound like some of the modern praise and worship songs you hear nowadays. You ever heard some of these that they just repeat one phrase over and over again, or repeat one word over and over again to create some kind of emotional high? You know, sing praise, sing praise, sing praise, sing praise, sing praise. It's kind of like the old farmer. I've told that story before. The old farmer who visited his grandchildren's mega church one weekend, and he came back to tell his wife about it. And he said, well, they do things different there. They don't sing hymns there at that church. They sing praise songs. And his wife said, what's a praise song? The old farmer said, well, if I were to say to you, Martha, the cows are in the corn, that would be a hymn. But if I said to you, Martha, dear Martha, the cows, the brown cows, the black cows, the red cows, the white cows, the cows are in the corn, the high corn, the sweet corn, ooh, the tall corn, don't you know, the corn, oh yes they are, in the corn, yeah, the cows are in the corn. He said, that would be a praise song. And if you just look at this psalm from the, it just seems like it's just that repetition, praise him, praise him, praise him, praise him. But the psalmist goes to great lengths to explain why we should praise God. You cannot separate the act of praise from reasons for praise. Look at verse 7. And here's the clue. It says at the end of verse 7, God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a psalm. Now, the word psalm there at the end of verse 7 is the Hebrew word that we've seen in the titles of some of these other psalms, a maskil. Remember a few weeks ago, we saw the Hebrew word maskil. That refers to a psalm of understanding or of teaching or of wisdom. So the way this verse reads in Hebrew is, sing praise, God is the King of all the earth, sing praises with understanding. Sing praises with wisdom. So the idea here is that mere repetitions of praise God, praise God, praise God without understanding is, in one writer's words, it's kind of like trying to eat a bread sandwich. You see, you get the image? You just eat a bread sandwich. No, you need something in between, right? You need something in the middle. You need to sink your teeth into something about God, not just praise him, praise him, praise him. And so when we praise God, we must always have a because. We praise God because of who he is. We must always include the reasons he's worthy to be praised. And in Psalm 47, the psalmist gives us three reasons for praising God. We praise him because he reigns over the world. We praise him because he has conquered his enemies. And third, we praise him because he has shielded his people. So we're going to look at those one at a time. He reigns over his enemies. He conquered his enemies. And he shielded his people. First of all, we praise God because he reigns over the world. First, we praise God because he reigns over the world. This psalm makes it clear that God is not just the God of the Israelites alone. Verse 2 says, he is a great king over what? All the earth. He's to be praised with the understanding that he's a king of all the earth, that he reigns over the nations. He sits on his holy throne, verse 8. There's no way to get out from under his jurisdiction. There's no place where his authority does not hold sway. There's nowhere you can go to apply for asylum from the reign of God. It's not possible to say, oh no, I don't have to participate. The authority of Yahweh doesn't apply to me. You can't do that. God is king over all the earth. Because you live on this earth, you are one of his subjects. The psalm makes it clear that you are called to praise him for that reason. One of the reasons that you praise God is because he reigns over all the earth. You cannot praise God rightly without acknowledging his authority over you. You cannot praise God rightly without acknowledging his authority over you. And that leads us into the next reason why God's worthy of our praise. We praise God because he has conquered his enemies. We praise God because he has conquered his enemies. Look at verses 3 and 4. He subdued peoples over us and nations under our feet. He chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loves. Now, we saw this last time in Psalm 46, where God utters his voice and the raging and tottering Jenga tower of nations crumble. Psalm 46, verses 8 and 9, come behold the works of the Lord, how he's brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear, burns the chariots with fire. And now here in Psalm 47, the author picks up that same theme, calling God's people to rejoice over how he subdued peoples under us, the nations under our feet. God has conquered our enemies and given us victory, and so we praise him. The psalmist is probably looking back to the way God conquered their enemies as they came into Canaan, right? When they came out into the promised land and you had all of the nations arrayed against them. And then and when they came in and the Lord your God brings you into the land you're entering, Deuteronomy 7:1, clears away the nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, seven nations more numerous and mightier than you. Here in this psalm, they're saying, God conquered all of them. He drove them all out. He gave us that land as an inheritance. If it hadn't been for Yahweh Most High, we would never have entered the promised land. So they praise God because he conquered their enemies. And so we see that you cannot praise God rightly without acknowledging his deliverance for you. You cannot praise God rightly without acknowledging his deliverance over you. But if you really look closely here, there is something extraordinary about this verse, especially in verse 3. It says in verse 3, he subdued peoples under us and nations under our feet. Okay? So get that part straight. God, the people said, we praise God because he conquered those peoples. He gave us victory and conquered them. Okay? This is like the people, the French saying, yay, Wally delivered us from the Nazis. But look at what it says in verse 1. In verse 1, we read, clap your hands, what? How many peoples are to clap their hands? All peoples shout to God with loud songs of joy. When the psalmist calls all peoples to praise God for his victory, he's calling out both the delivered and the conquered to praise him. Do you see that? Not only are you supposed to praise God for delivering you, you're supposed to praise God for conquering you. The conquered peoples are to praise him as well. Now put this back into our opening illustration. This would be like requiring German Normandy vets, which there are still a few left, German veterans that were sitting there on those bunkers on that day trying to repel the invasion. This is like calling them up and requiring them to come to St. Marie-Elise to join the French in praising Wally Hurd for his D-Day victory. Think about that. This is telling the former German soldiers, you come and you wave a flag and you praise Wally for conquering you. That's what this psalm is telling people to do. Just let that sink in for a moment. You peoples that have been conquered by the might of the Lord, you nations that have been laid desolate by his mighty works, you peoples that have been thrown to the mat and toppled like a Jenga tower at his word, you peoples who have railed against him and rebelled against his reign, have been trampled under his feet, join with his people now in glad and joyful praise for his victory over you. Does that boggle your mind? It is almost incomprehensible to hear the psalmist command this, but it's written here plain as day. You cannot praise God rightly without acknowledging his victory over your rebellion. You cannot praise God rightly without acknowledging his victory over your rebellion. And here we come to the absolute frozen outer limit of our own heart's ability to praise God. I mean, we can understand, we praise him for his reign. And it's easy to praise him for delivering us from our enemies, right? For laying waste their rebellious plans and threats against us. But there is no imaginable way for us to respond with genuine praise, with joy, love, and gladness to someone who's conquered us. How do you do that? I mean, if the idea of the World War II vets is too remote for you, put it this way. Have you ever been on a sports team that's played in a big playoff game and lost? Or have you ever watched on TV when your team loses the Super Bowl? Put yourself in that place. You made it all the way up to the championship game and it all fell apart. And what happens? Right there when that championship moment, when they win the title, what happens on the field? I mean, there's confetti everywhere, and they're running around. Everybody's jumping on each other and collapsing in a big dog pile, and they're breaking out the championship shirts and hats and spraying each other with champagne and whooping and hollering and screaming, jumping, high five, hugging, tears of joy, all of that. Where do you want to be at that moment? Anywhere but there, right? If you're on the losing team, you don't want to be anywhere near that celebration. You might mumble, good game to a few of them, give a couple of desultory, hugs and handshakes, but you just want to get off of that field. You just want to get off that court as quickly as possible, right? You try to forget the past couple of hours of your life. You've been there, you know what I'm talking about? Now picture, in the middle of that, your coach comes over to you and says, hey, why don't you go over there to the other team, go celebrate with them. Go over there and enter into their joy. Laugh, shout, sing with them, grab a t-shirt, get a hat, put them on, pose for pictures, run around the arena high-fiving the other fans, tell the camera crew you're going to Disney World. Just go into all of it. Just go join in the celebration of that team that just beat you for the championship. Can you imagine doing that? That's what the psalmist is telling people to do in this psalm. He's telling them to praise God for conquering them. How is that even possible? How can you even consider something like that? I think if we look carefully at the end of the psalm, there's a clue. Look in verses 8 and 9. In verses 8 and 9, we see the psalmist tell us that we praise God because he shields his people. We praise God, number 3, because he shields his people. Verses 8 and 9 says, God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the peoples gather as the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted. So where are we in this psalm? In the first 4 verses, God is praised for conquering his enemies. In verses 5 through 7, he's praised as he ascends his holy throne. And here in verses 8 and 9, he is praised for his reign. That he is highly exalted because the shields of the earth belong to him. What does that mean? The shields of the earth belong to God. The idea here is that God is a king who shields his people. He is the God who protects and delivers them from all harm. A king is supposed to be one who shields his people, protects his people, keeps them from harm. If necessary, placing himself between his people and the danger. God, all the shields of the earth belong to God. He is the king who delivers his people from all harm. Now, in some ways, it's an echo of verses 1 through 4, where God is a king who subdues his enemies. But there's an interesting twist at the beginning of verse 9. Just put on the fine-tuned glasses for a minute. Look at verse 9, where it says, the peoples of the princes gather how? They gather as the people of the God of Abraham. All of the kings, all of the nations, all of the peoples, all gather as if they were the people of Abraham. Do you see it? So all through the Old Testament, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are the people of God. God makes his covenant with Abraham in Genesis, stands there and says, I will bless you, and you will be my people, and I will be your God, and through you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And that promise is carried to Abraham, it goes to Isaac, it goes to Jacob, it goes to Joseph, it goes on to the people in the wilderness, and the whole way through. And in Deuteronomy 32, verses 8 and 9, it says, the Most High gave the nations their inheritance, and he divided mankind, fixed the numbers of the people according to the number of the sons of God. But the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob, his allotted heritage. God says, my people are Jacob. This is my people, the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He says, they're my portion, my allotted heritage. You hear that same language at the top of verse, at the top of Psalm 47. So as his chosen people, the descendants of Abraham through Jacob enjoyed a unique covenant with God where he promised to be their God. But here in Psalm 47, the psalmist hints that there would come a day when it would not just be Jacob's descendants that would enjoy that unique covenant love and protection, but all the people of the world would gather as the people of the God of Abraham. They would all enter into that covenant. They would all become his people. Centuries later, one of those descendants of Jacob, the Apostle Paul, wrote to the Gentile believers in Ephesus. He says, remember at one time you were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Jesus Christ, you who were once far off have been what? Brought near by the blood of Christ. The peoples of the princes gather as the people of the God of Abraham because Jesus gathers them. He shed his blood on the cross so that he could bring them near. Jesus spoke of his being lifted up on the cross as the means by which he would bring all the nations near. He says in John 12, 32, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. Where it says at the beginning of Psalm 47, clap your hands, all people. All people will clap their hands because all people have been drawn to Christ as he was lifted up on the cross. So that answers our question. How do a conquered people praise God as their deliverer? Because in Jesus Christ, God turns his enemies into his children. You cannot praise God rightly without acknowledging him as your father. You cannot praise God rightly without acknowledging him as your father. Beloved, every single one of us began our lives as enemies of God. By nature, children of wrath, like the rest of mankind, as Ephesians 2 puts it. Dead in our trespasses and sins, following the course of this world, carrying out whatever lust or appetite or passion our bodily urges and rebellious spirit dictated. But Ephesians 2 says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You see, when you come in faith to cry out to Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, he conquers your rebellion. And he delivers you from the penalty and power of your sin. And so the praise of the peoples here in Psalm 47 is not the grudging, sullen respect that come from a conquered people. Yay, yes, you beat us. Yes, you conquered us. This is glad and joyful praise coming from a liberated people. They praise him for conquering their rebellion. They praise him in glad submission to his power and authority. They praise him for shielding them with his own body from the consequences of their sin, and highly exalt him as their king. So let this instruct you in your praise. Don't praise God with a bread sandwich of praise God, praise God, praise God. Always include the reasons for your praise. As the psalmist praises God for conquering his rebellious enemies, you praise God for conquering your rebellion against him. As the psalmist praises God for his utter and absolute authority as king, you praise him with your utter and absolute submission to his word. As the psalmist praises God for shielding his people from their destruction, you praise him. When you praise him for Jesus Christ, who shielded you from eternal destruction in hell by placing his own body, shielding you from the holy wrath of God. Do you see why it's so important to sing songs in worship rooted and grounded in the work of Christ? We do our best not to serve you bread sandwiches in our worship services. We don't want just the empty, shallow, ooh, God is my girlfriend type of song. We want to sing the gospel to each other, to use our songs to rejoice in our King who reconquered our rebellion against him, who demands our total obedience, who shielded us from God's wrath with his own life, who makes us his children and gives us that new birth of holiness. We talked about in Sunday school, how many of you go out and grilling and you like your steaks well done? Right? You want a well-done steak? How many of you like a rare steak? Yeah. You like it rare? See, here's the difference between a well-done steak and a well-done worship song. A well-done steak runs clear. A well-done worship song runs with blood. A well-done hymn runs with blood. The blood of Jesus Christ flows through the songs that we worship. Because we praise him for reasons. Not just praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. But we praise God because the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us and liberated us and freed us from the penalty and power of sin. And we have new life and freedom and hope and deliverance and righteousness and holiness in him. So we praise God. A well-done praise song, a well-done hymn has to run with blood, the blood of Jesus Christ. So I want you to get into the habit of singing with wisdom. When we gather on Sunday mornings, look through the hymns beforehand and read through them. Look at how they are praising God. What do they say about the way your sovereign King has delivered you from your rebellion against him and shielded you with his own body on the cross? Sing intelligently in worship. And as you sing, consider that you are praising your conqueror in worship. Marvel at the fact that you were once his enemy, and the way he defeated you was by making you into his child. You are a German World War II veteran standing on the parade route in Sainte-Marie-Lise in Normandy, cheering wildly and celebrating Wally Hurd, your conqueror, as he rides past you in the parade. That's who you are. You are a former enemy that he has made into his child. Let yourself be astounded at the grace of God that has brought you, a desperately wicked and rebellious child of wrath, into his family, to be his beloved child and the object of his love. He will spend eternity, Ephesians 2:7 says, he will spend eternity showing you the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards you in Jesus Christ. And as you sing praise to God for his immeasurable riches of grace, let the praise you sing instruct you. Let it instruct you in the way you show grace to others. Because Jesus is still in the business of conquering his enemies by turning them into his children. To this day, he is still turning his enemies into his children. And that means that there's going to come a day when you'll be standing there by the parade route, praising your deliverer, and you will turn and you will see one of your former enemies standing next to you, praising him as well. Now you think about that, because we live in a culture right now, we live in a society and among a people who absolutely refuse to offer forgiveness or accept apologies. We live in a time when someone's career can be instantly destroyed because of a stupid comment they made or a dumb prank they pulled 20 years ago. We live in a time of microaggressions. You know what those are? Microaggressions, where anything can be made into a racist comment or a sexist comment or a homophobic insult. And there can be no forgiveness under any circumstances. Do you see? You see it happening on social media all the time. You see it in popular culture all the time, where somebody, they say the wrong thing or they do the wrong thing and they are out. And there is no forgiveness. There is no way back in. That's how we live in this culture. It's the air that we breathe, where enemies are made and lines are drawn and crimes are committed. And there is never a way to ever make it right enough again. And it's easy for us as Christians to kind of stick our noses in the air over things like that and say, well, we're better than that. We have the gospel of forgiveness. We look at those poor saps out there, those poor heathen out there that won't forgive each other and are holding grudges against each other and are bitter and angry and consumed by their hatred of each other. But we're so much better than that, aren't we? Take care that you don't have the attitude like the wicked servant in Matthew 18. Remember him? He was forgiven. The king came in and forgave him millions of dollars of debt. Just wiped it away. And what did that servant do? Goes out in the street, finds a fellow slave that owed him $5 and beat him to within an inch of his life over it. You who come here to praise your king this morning, you who name the name of Christ, and you come here to praise your king, because he's delivered you from your billion-dollar debt of your sin against him. Are you planning to run out the door as quick as possible after the benediction to avoid running into that person you're mad at? Because they said something to hurt your feelings? Are you sitting here with your Bible in your lap, filling out the outline, serenely nodding your head at all the right moments, and there are people in this room that you won't even look in the eye? If so, then the praise you need to offer this morning is not the praise with your lips, but the praise with your deeds. Because Jesus tells you as clearly as possible what you must do. Matthew 5, 23 and 24. If you are offering your gift at the altar and you remember that your brother has something against you, you leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then you come and offer your gift. The praise that you must render this morning is the praise of offering and receiving forgiveness. Demonstrate that you have received forgiveness by asking for it for those that you have offended. And demonstrate that you've received forgiveness by accepting it when it's offered. But if holding on to that grudge is more attractive to you than glorifying God by asking for and offering forgiveness, if you would rather stew in your own bitter juices, if you treasure your wounded pride more than the wounds of Christ, then you need to carefully consider what you think it means to be a Christian. The praise that you must render this morning is the praise of the parade route praising the Allied victors, because every last one of us used to be Nazis. If it hadn't been for the infinite love of Jesus Christ, you and I and the whole world would long ago have perished under the righteous wrath of an offended God. And the forgiveness that you refuse to offer your fellow Christian this morning testifies against your claim to even be a Christian. But the grace of God is being extended to you even now. Now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the day for you to cry out to your deliverer, to conquer that bitterness, to confess to him your sin and receive the infinitely valuable forgiveness that he purchased at the price of his own lifeblood. And in the power of that forgiveness, with the strength and love of his Holy Spirit dwelling in you, go and you seek the forgiveness that you need from your brother. And you offer the forgiveness that your sister needs. You praise your conqueror with your deeds. You demonstrate real forgiveness in a world that hates to forgive. Be reconciled to one another the way God reconciled you to himself. And then come and praise your king who shields you from destruction with his own body so that you may live eternally with him. So come and welcome to Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come here to praise. We come here to praise you with an understanding. We come here to praise you for conquering our enemies. We come here to praise you for conquering our own rebellion against you. We come here to praise you because you have turned us from enemies to friends. We come as children of the God of Abraham because you have reconciled us in Jesus Christ and brought us near to all of the covenant promises, to all of the treasures of belonging to you as your people. And so, Father, I pray that there would not be anyone here that refuses to offer that forgiveness, that refuses to receive it. Father, I pray that no one here would be ready to walk out the door without doing business with each other this morning. Father, we wear the name of Christian lightly sometimes. Father, help us to see that every last one of us are former enemies that have been reconciled to you. And there is no way that we can ever have another enemy with each other. If that Christian has been reconciled to you, and we have been reconciled to you, Father, we cannot count them as anything but a brother or sister in Christ. So, Father, I pray that walls would come down. I pray that your Spirit would superintend so that where forgiveness needs to be extended and where forgiveness needs to be accepted, Father, that in all of these things we would demonstrate that we are a people who praise God intelligently because we do it with our deeds and not just with our lips. So, Father, strengthen us to this. Help us to grasp the grace of God for us so that we may extend it, to forgive as we've been forgiven. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we close, let's turn to hymn number 141. Please stand with me. Let's praise God with understanding. Hymn number 141. Lift high the name of Jesus our King. Make known the power of his grace, the beauty of his peace. Please stand. Let's sing together. Hymn number 141.
Lift high the name of Jesus our King. Make known the power of his grace, the beauty of his peace. Remember how his mercy reached and we cried out to him. He lifted us to solid ground, to freedom from our sin. Oh, sing, my soul, and tell all he's done, till the earth and heavens are filled with his glory. Lift high the name of Jesus our Lord. His power in us is greater than this world. To share the reason for our hope, to serve with love and grace, that all who see him shine through us might bring the Father praise. Oh, sing, my soul, and tell all he's done, till the earth and heavens are filled with his glory. Lift high the name of Jesus our light. No other name on earth can save, can raise a soul to life. He opens up our eyes to see the harvest he has grown. We labor in his fields of grace as he leads sinners home. Oh, sing, my soul, and tell all he's done, till the earth and heavens are filled with his glory.
And now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever, and amen.